Well, good evening, Saints, and welcome to the Wednesday night study as we continue through 2 Samuel. Tonight we're in chapter 6. We continue with this incredible journey of just David as he has now become king of Israel. He is taking on the role of both the spiritual director as he seeks to bring in the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. He's already conquered Jerusalem, so he has a city, and then his palace is built, and now he wants to bring the Ark in. So as Jerusalem is the political center of the nation of Israel, David also desires it to be the spiritual center of Israel. And so he seeks to bring the Ark now from where it is at the house of Abinadab, and bring it to Jerusalem. And so this is the journey that he goes through in chapter 6. Let's begin by prayer and we'll jump into it. Father, we're so grateful for just your heart, your word, and just how you continue to direct us. The reality, Lord, that as we look at the life of David, much of it will mirror our own as he desires to make you, Lord, the very center of his life, the very center of worship. Teach us what that is, what that means, and kind of how to go about it. So we just want to commit this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in here in chapter 6, it begins this. Again, David gathered the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from all Judah to bring up the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwell between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all of Israel played music before the Lord, verse 5, on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, and on harps, and on stringed instruments, and tambourines, and on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. They called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. We begin to see that as David seeks to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, that it basically is going to come to Jerusalem in two different segments. The first is the segment where here David brings the Ark of the Lord on this new cart. He is, in a sense, just trying to get the Ark to Jerusalem. As they do so, there's this celebration that comes, but the celebrations end quickly because as the oxen stumble, the cart also begins to shift and tip. And so Uzzah grabs a hold of the Ark and to stop it from falling. And of course, then God deals with Uzzah there and he dies there by the Ark of God. At that point, David becomes frustrated with the Lord. He becomes angry because God slayed Uzzah as David wanted to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. He wanted it to be simply a thing of joy, but it turns out to be a thing of sorrow. So, but not only was David angry in verse 8, but in verse 9, then he was afraid. It's interesting that David has a great desire to bring God to the right place in his life. He wants the Ark of God to be the very center of worship. And as David is doing so, it's unique that here that David brings this ark on this cart, and he, as he journeys, the one thing that he forgot to do is he forgot to consult from the Lord. Now, I love what happens in the last chapter. In the last chapter, if you remember what happened there, the Philistines had gathered, and the 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18 or verse 19 says, "So David inquired of the Lord as the Philistines had deployed." And deployed. And also in verse 23, after verse 22, the Philistines once again deploy themselves. David inquired the Lord. At this point, he brings up the ark. Something unique that I do want you to understand of this passage is there's a parallel passage of scripture dealing with this event here in David's life. And the passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read to you just the first 14 verses because it declares this. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the captains of the hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests, the Levites, who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly, verse 4 of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. So at this point, a couple things of note as David brings, he begins to, verse 1, consult with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and with every leader. So he consults with the leadership there in Israel, and they come to the point in verse 3, it says, "Let us bring the ark of God back to us." Well, verse 4, all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It's interesting that David inquires of the people, but he doesn't inquire of the Lord. We're going to see that as he doesn't inquire of the Lord, as he brings the ark on that cart, that Uzzah is judged because of that, because he reaches out and touches it. But there's a verse that you should be aware of in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. David begins to prepare the priest, says, "For because you did not do it the first time the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." It's amazing that David realizes that I need to consult the Lord. I need to look to the Lord. A couple of passages that you're aware of. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And so we understand we're supposed to acknowledge God, and if we do acknowledge him, he's going to direct us. There's two passages that are almost verbatim, where in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right unto the man, but its end is the way of death." In Proverbs chapter 16, there's the same kind of thing, where in verse 25, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death." He says it twice. He literally, as Solomon writes, he says, "There's a way that seems right, but if you commit your ways to the Lord, if you allow Him in all your ways, acknowledging Him, He will direct your path." So David here has not sought the Lord. He's not been consulting the Lord, but he did consult the people. The people have said, "Yep, David, it's a great idea. Let's go ahead and let's do it." So in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 4, the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt, which is the very southern part, as far as the entrance to Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. So from the very northern part to the very southern part. So all of Israel now is doing this. And it says in verse 6, "And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim." and his name, where his name is proclaimed. So they carry the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And so we see that here David plays these instruments in verse 8 of music, and before God with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And of course, we remember now that what happens is David begins to consult with everyone else, but he has not yet consulted with the Lord. In that meantime, why in verse 11, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, David begins to see that here Obed-Edom is being blessed. David recognizing that the issue isn't moving the cart. The issue is the God's not angry with the people. He was just angry with the situation. So because Obed-Edom was being blessed, you know, David has recognized it. And so he decides, okay, well, let's continue this journey. Let's bring up the Ark of God from now the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, but let's do it in a way that we didn't do it before. And so I think it's important that here David wants God to be in the right place. He wants God to be the very center of the worship of all of Israel. He wants it to be the center of the spiritual life. It's because it's where the presence of God is, and this is where God is communing with man. And I think what's interesting is that people, they look at their lives and they try to figure out, okay, well, something's missing. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? And yet we seldom ask, is God the center of my life? And sometimes that should be the first question that we ask, is God the center? And if God is the center, then these other things will find themselves. And so, you know, we sometimes look to, is it a situation with my work? Is it a situation with relationships? Is it a situation with, you know, the hobbies that I have? Do I need to do this? How do I bring this functioning joy back in my life? And a lot of times it's just simply to not let God be a part of your life, but allow him to be the very center, the core of your life. And as we make God that center, we're going to see here with David that everything, it turns out exactly the way that God desires. And there's incredible worship that goes on. So where we see in our text, back again in verse 1, again, the city, David gathered the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from all Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. And so he's called the Lord of Armies, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of the Multitudes, and he's the one who dwells between the cherubim. So he goes to bring up the Ark. And what happens is, in verse 3, they begin to set the Ark of God on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So a couple of things of note here in verse 3. Immediately, what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring the Ark of the Lord here to Jerusalem. And they don't consult with God. And what they do is they put the Ark of God on a new cart. If you're familiar with when that happened, the last time was found in 1 Samuel chapter 6. In verses 7 through 9, it opens up. First, I want to read to you verse 2 of 1 Samuel 6. This is where the Philistines have already captured the Ark of God. And God has now dealt with the Philistines. Philistines want to get rid of the Ark of God because who can stand before it? And in verse 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Philistines called for the priest, the diviner, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us, how should we send it to its place?" So these priests, the diviners, those who do not walk with God, and those that are not seeking to glorify God, they simply say, if you send it away, send away the Ark of God, do not set it empty. By all means, return it to him with a trespass offering, and then you will be healed. And so as they do so, they come to this point where in verse 7, it says, "Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, and take the calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in the chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. So they decided to not carry the ark themselves. They decided to put it on the cart. And the test is this: hook up two milk cows who have recently just given birth, and take their calves away from them, and take their calves in the opposite direction, and take the calves home. So the thought would be that if it's not of the Lord, the cows would do their normal instinct, go back to their babies, and they would follow their babies. However, they said in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 6, watch, if it goes up the road, it's to its own territory, the Bethshemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that has struck us. It just happened by chance. It was just simply coincidence. So what happens is they bring the calves home, they put the ark on this new cart, and they send it. And of course, God brings these cattle there too, back to Israel. And so what happens is then in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see here that the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, and they took the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So at this point, they bring it to Kiriath-Jearim. They bring it to the house of a man by the name of Abinadab, and they consecrate Eleazar as this priest to keep the ark of the Lord. So they send it into the house of a priest. And at this point, the priest continues to hold on to the ark of the Lord. Well, now come all the way back to when they're going to take the ark back from the house of Abinadab. And in verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house. So at this point now, they do the same thing that the Philistines have done. We're going to take this ark, and we're going to set it on a new cart. Keep in mind that there are areas that you can try to shortcut. There's areas that you can try to rush. And I think what happens is they want to get it done. They want to get this ark there. And I want you to contrast for just a second, verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. David himself allows the ark to take 6 paces. That's all they do. And then they make another sacrifice to the Lord. No longer are they just wanting to get it done. No longer are they in a rush to get it to Jerusalem. Now it's not just getting the ark there, but now it's about the journey in getting it there. So a lot of times it's not about just slamming God into the center. I'm going to do this. It has to be done. And I'm going to make you the center. But there's a way that God desires it. And it's the journey of making God the center is what he really desires. And then keeping him as the center as you get there. But keep in mind, it's going to be a lifelong journey. And in getting the ark to that place, what David does is he takes the 6 steps, and then he worships. He takes 6 steps, and then he worships. So there's just these 6 paces. It's very similar to, you know, what we do. We have 6 days and we work, and then what? Now we stop everything and we worship. And so it's the journey of just saying, God, in these 6 days, I want to be focused on you. I want to focus on moving with you and getting you to the very center of who I am in my life. And then on that 7th day, after that 6th day, then I'm going to pause. I'm going to stop. I'm going to worship. And this is what we see here, that David, he tries to move the ark, not in the same way as worshipers would move the ark, but he tries to move the ark in a way that others have done it. But keep in mind that the Philistines didn't do it to worship God. The Philistines didn't do it to honor God. The Philistines simply did it to get rid of God. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 25. In verses 10 through 22, there's a beautiful understanding where God begins to talk about the ark and how it is made and how it is to be moved. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 2.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark. The ark may be carried by them. So understand, the ark is not to just be set on a cart. The ark is to be carried. It is supposed to be carried by the priest. You have these poles that are inserted into the ark. And then along with that, I want you to understand, he says in verse 16, you shall put the ark, and you shall put into the ark of the testimony that which I give you, and you shall make the testimony, the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And so at this point, he then comes to this area where he is talking to the priest. He's telling them what I want done with it. And then when he comes to this section, he says, I want you to take this ark, and I want you to make sure that it is carried. Look at verse 14 again. You shall put poles into the rings of the sides of the ark, that it may be carried by them. And so we see here that down in verse 22, he says, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. So as we see just the reality of what God is calling the children of Israel to do, there's a little bit of additional information that comes about the ark in Numbers chapter 14. In verses 5 and 6 and verse 15, it makes this declaration. Or Numbers chapter 4, in verse 5 and 6 and in verse 15, he says, and when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. And they shall put on a covering of badger skins spread over that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. So we understand once again that it's supposed to be covered. It's not supposed to be open. It's not supposed to be seen. No one is supposed to be looking at the ark. Keep in mind that the ark is in the Holy of Holies. It's not in the holy place in the main part of the temple or the showbread. It was showbread and the altar of incense, and the menorah is the candlestick. That keep in mind that what happens is that when the high priest only once a year is allowed to go in and see the ark, that he has to have a censer with incense on it, and the incense is smoking. He can't even see directly onto the ark itself. He has to see it through a cloud. And then God says, but when you carry it, you take that veil down, you set it upon the ark, and then you cover that ark, you know, and so you put on the badger skins, and you cover it completely in blue. No one sees the ark. And then he makes this statement, and I think it's such a powerful statement. He says in verse 15, he declares this, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. So of the tribe of Levi, of Aaron's descendants, Kohath is the one that is going to be carrying the ark. And so as he does so, it makes a statement in verse 15, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting, which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So keep in mind that God has warned the priest that even though you are of the lineage that can carry, you still are not able to touch it, and you still can't even see it. The people aren't supposed to see this ark. Now, what happens is that David sets the ark on this cart. They bring it out. Now, the sons of Abinadab, who have been there watching over the ark for all these years, are the ones who think, well, you know, we've already been watching over this ark. We'll be the ones to carry this ark or to drive the ark forward with this new cart. And so just keep in mind that in verse 3, where they set the ark of God on a new cart, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. It was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So as they're trying to do things differently, keep in mind that I think a lot of times that we want to have worship, and we want to have it in a new way. We want to have it in a more modern way. Don't just, carry the ark with poles. Let's set it on a cart. Let's wheel it around. Let's bring it faster. And I think sometimes that true understanding of the worship doesn't come faster. It comes through this process of waiting on God and worshiping God and journeying with God. And then it becomes deeper. Then it becomes the center. And so I think just it's important to recognize just what's happening here. And as they bring it, verse 4, out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanied that Ahio went before the ark. So he is there, going before it. He's the one who has these oxen, and he's kind of pulling them alongside. And the David and all the house of Israel, verse 5, played music before the Lord and all kinds of instruments on fir wood and harps and stringed instruments on tambourines and on sistrums and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, and so keep in mind that as we're looking at just the situation, sometimes it's important to just understand names. Sometimes they mean things, sometimes they don't. Uzzah, his name means strength. So you have this one who his name means strength. He's strong. Ahio means he's brotherly, or he's friendly, and so you have this symbol of strength and friendliness, bringing this ark, to the Lord. And you come now to Nacon's, and the name means prepared. Nacon means prepared, and so you come to Nacon's threshing floor. And Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. At this point, we see that here, I want you to note a couple of things. One, that it's at Nacon's threshing floor. And you guys know what a threshing floor is. A threshing floor is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. This is where, you take the grain and you're rubbing it, you throw it up in the air, and the chaff is gone, but the weightiness, the meat stays. And amazingly, that God takes this Nacon's threshing floor and he threshes out the chaff. He removes the chaff. He removes what's wrong. He stops the procedure. And so he allows the oxen to stumble. As the oxen stumble, the cart begins to tip. As the cart begins to tip, Uzzah, has this idea that said, well, I need to make sure that the ark of the Lord doesn't fall on the ground. I need to make sure the ark of the Lord, stays on this new cart. And it's interesting that, he doesn't want it to fall on the ground. But think about this. In God's mind, what is more clean or what is unclean? Is the ground of Israel unclean to the Lord, or is the hand of Uzzah unclean to the Lord? And as Uzzah wants to think, well, I'm going to put out my hand to stop this, versus I don't want this ark to fall on the dirty ground or on the grass ground. And so he's trying to prevent this. Well, once he does so, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God strikes him. So everything seems to be going okay. They're singing, there's worship, the ark is moving along, but they come to this place of a threshing floor. They come to the place where the chaff is separated from the wheat. They come to the point where the chaff is blown away, and God stops it right there. And so God strikes Uzzah for his error. The word can also be his irreverence, for his sin. As he thinks, I can touch the ark, I have the ability to touch the ark. Keep in mind that the priests could not touch the ark. They had to simply hold on to the poles. That was all they were allowed to do. Well, he dies there by the ark of God. And so now David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah. And so as he do so, it's literally this outburst against Uzzah. It's that area where God has now judged Uzzah, and David becomes angry. And I find it interesting that when so often that it's been said, when the journey that you're doing is kind of bumpy, that so often we think, well, let's help God out. And sometimes God is trying to bring things to a halt so that we can come back to God and we can begin to counsel with God and we can begin to seek God and we can begin to say, God, where is your heart on this matter? Well, as literally David is angry because at this point, everything that David thought he was going to be doing, God has now put a kibosh on it. But not only is David now angry because of the situation, because he cannot bring the Ark of God. It does say this in verse 9. Verse 8, David becomes angry. We understand that. But in verse 9, David was afraid. That term can mean, yes, you're frightened, but it also means to revere, to have reverence for something. And so when David is angry, he also becomes very aware that God will not be manipulated. You can't do the worship the way that you want to do worship. You can't make God the center of worship when you do it in a way that he has not called you to. When you try to do it in a way that the world does it, you try to do it in a way that non-believers do it, you try to do it in a way that the people who don't worship God, this is what they do. And so keep in mind that you don't run a church like a business. It is the house of God, and you simply do everything you can to glorify God. Well, so David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he asked a question in verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So we begin to see that here, as David recognizes the blessing is still here. There isn't a recognition that God is angry with the people because he's blessing Obed-Edom. But David recognizes, you know what? It's the actions we did. It isn't the people of Israel. It's my actions. It's what I did. And so David spends this time now as he recognizes there's a blessing. He now searches out the scriptures, determining what is God's will for moving the ark. What does God desire? And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, David had built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. So at this point now, what David does is he actually goes and he is now preparing a place for the ark. And he sets up a place for the ark to immediately go into. And then in verse 2, David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So in the same way as Numbers 4:15, it said it's the Kohathites that are able to carry the ark. They have to carry the ark in the prescribed way. David here himself in verse 3, he gathers all Israel to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place where he had prepared it. And then David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites. Verse 5, he gets the sons of Kohath. Verse 6, he gets the sons of Merari. Verse 7, he gets the sons of Gershom. And then we see that in verse 11, he called Zadok and Abiathar the priests and the Levites. And so we see in verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of your father's houses. The Levites, sanctify yourselves and your brethren that you may bring the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. So now David says, there's a place prepared. We're not just bringing it in. It's not just happenstance. We're not in a rush. Everything had to be done decently and in order. And this is what he does. So we see that in verse 13, he says, because you did not do it the first time. Now, it wasn't their problem. David hadn't asked them to do it. David hadn't sought the Lord on how everything was supposed to be done. But David now recognizes, listen, you need to sanctify yourself. You guys need to carry the ark because, verse 13, you did not do it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel. Verse 15, and all the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, and as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And so now David has it covered, David has the poles, And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by the instruments of music, stringed instrument, harp, cymbals, and the raising of their voices of resounding joy. And so we see here that in verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, verse 26, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that day, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. And of course, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark. So, as we see this, David had now inquired of the Lord. He has now put up a tent, and all this is now done. And so, as this has been done, now back to verse 12 of our text in 2 Samuel 6. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the things and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David sees the blessing, wants to be part of that blessing, recognizes that Obed-Edom is a man who's just in the throes of just being blessed by the Lord. And he wants to be that as well. He wants that not just for Obed-Edom, but for all of Israel. And as he looks to this, we see that here, so he brings, at the end of verse 12, he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So there's just this joy, this overwhelming sense of happiness as they do so. In verse 13, so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six steps that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, David himself doesn't do the sacrificing, but he calls for the sacrifices, which is why all the priests are there. And so, verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now, David now begins to bring these people along with him. It's no longer just simply putting the ark on a cart, but now there's this journey that he's involved with. You have these six steps, and now there's a pause, so there isn't a rush. Let's get it there right away. But now it's all about the journey and worshiping God in the journey. And I love what David does. And so he puts on the garment the same as the priest. He puts on this robe of a linen ephod. And of course, the linen ephod is one of the white robes. It's designed so that you're not sweating. And I find it interesting that as David does this, that David and all the house of Israel in verse 15 brings up the Ark of the Lord. And they do so with just celebration, with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. So within this celebration, now we see here in verse 16, now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So as she begins to look to David in the celebration that he's doing, as he's leaping, as he's whirling, as he's dancing before the Lord, she begins to despise him in her heart. And so in verse 17, when we'll see in just a moment why she despises him, but in verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord, they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so he now comes to this point. The ark is brought in. He offers more burnt offerings. And then when he does, he now brings peace offerings. There's this joint where part of the offering goes to the Lord and part of the people. It's like this huge potluck that you have with God. And as he does so now, he blesses all the people in the name of the Lord, verse 19. Then he distributed among them all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the men and the women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. So within the celebration, The celebration is where God says, now I want all of you to have a part of this. David supplies everyone with meat and bread and raisins. So they have their meal, they have their dessert, and then everyone goes back to their home. Now, David also, verse 20, goes back to his home. So David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, saying, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, keep in mind that David was not uncovered. What he was not doing, however, he was not wearing his royal robes. He was, in a sense, he was no different than any other of the worshipers. He was, in a sense, not putting himself above the worshipers. He was putting himself in among the worshipers. And so she was like, why are you not displaying your status among the people? Why are you allowing them to see you as a commoner? Why are you allowing them to see you as they are? You aren't among them. You aren't with them. You aren't of the common. You are a king, David. And what David does is he's not looking to him. He's only looking to the Lord, and he considers himself equal with the people. And one of the things that I think is important is this, that as David had literally removed his kingly garments and he's become one of the common men as he comes before the Lord. But this isn't the first time. This isn't the first precedence. If you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 19, where Saul desires to kill David, and what he does is this, that Saul sends messengers to take David, but David has already gone to Samuel at Ramah. And as he was there, Samuel had gathered the prophets together, and they were having a worship ceremony. So in 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 20, then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So as Saul sends a group of men to get David, as they come upon this worship time of Samuel and his prophets, that they are caught up by the Spirit of God and they stay there and they are included in this worship. And so verse 21, then Saul was told, he sent other messengers and they also prophesied. Likewise, and so he sends another group of men and they also begin to join into the worship thing. So then Saul sent messages again the third time, and they prophesied also there in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 19. So we see that the three groups of men have all been sent to get David. All of them are, once they come upon this worship time of Samuel and the prophets, they enter into this point of worship. Well, verse 22, then he, that is Saul himself, also went to Ramah. And he came to the great well that is in Shechu. So he said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, are they not at Naoth and Ramah? Are they not at the house of Samuel? And so he went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. Look at verse 24 here of 1 Samuel 19. Then he also stripped off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And he lay down naked all that day and all that night, saying, is Saul also among the prophets? I find this just intriguing. I find this so pertinent to our walks, is that when we are journeying, wanting God to be the center of our lives, that I don't think it's a good idea to elevate yourself above the other worshipers. I don't think it's a good idea to say, I'm way up here and you guys are not, that I'm of the supreme worshipers and you're the common worshipers. And I love what David does, because he makes this statement through only wearing what they wore, is to say, I'm one of you. And the only one that's higher than any one of us is God. And so David makes himself as the common people. But this is here what Michal has a problem with in verse 20. She says, How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You became a commoner, David. What are you doing? You're the king. Well, David said in verse 21 to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. David is saying, I am going to express myself before God. And I love the heart that, you know, David says, I am going to express myself. And I think sometimes that maybe you're aware of certain people within the fellowship when worship comes or when the word is spoken, that there's just this expression they have of just awe and wonder and worship. And maybe you're just singing songs. Maybe you're just kind of following along and you see around you other people really entering in. And David says, listen, I am going to express myself. And I think it's so necessary that there are times in the service there are times where people weep. There's just where the word of God has come upon them and they begin to cry. And they don't have to stop that. They don't have to stifle that. And I think it's so important that the emotions that God is stirring up in us while we worship and while we're seeking the journey with him, we don't have to close them off. We don't have to hide them. We don't have to, you know, repress them. We have to just simply let them be what they do. But keep in mind, there's this other end of the spectrum where the emotions are manipulated. And I don't think that should be either. When the moving is of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who's directing it, and God is being glorified through that, absolutely, this is the key. So David is making the statement. He says, listen, it was before the Lord in verse 21. And so I'm not above them. I'm not going to put myself above it. It's about getting God in the right place to the nation Israel. It's about centering God in our daily lives. And so he simply makes that statement. He said it was before the Lord. And then in verse 22, he says, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. As she was trying to diss him by saying, look, they're not going to see you as royalty. He's going to say, you know what? I don't need them to see me as royalty. They'll see me as a worshiper. And that's the honor that he's talking about. He's saying they're not going to look down on me because I'm a worshiper. If they are truly worshipers, they'll do what? They'll see it for what it is. But if they're not worshipers, they're not going to see it for what it is. And guess what David is telling her? Remember now, back in verse 16, where she looks through the window, saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She was not part of this worship. She wasn't involved in that worship. She looked at that worship from afar, and she had no idea what that worship was and why that worship was. But David has made a statement. He says, those who are worshipers, those who you're saying are going to despise me, those who are going to come to this point and see me as a base fellow, if they're worshipers, they're going to see me as a worshiper. And to be honest with you, is why worry about what people see, why worry about what people think when you're before the Lord, it's before him. And those who are worshipers will understand that. Those who are worshipers will acknowledge that. Those who are not worshipers, of course, they're going to despise it. And then we see this in verse 23, and I think this is a very pertinent verse, where it says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children all the days of her death. The inference is this, that she had no fruit in her body. And I think what's interesting is this, that David, he had fruit. Now, some of his fruit was amazing and wonderful. Some of his fruit had worms in it. You know, it wasn't always great fruit, but he had fruit and he wanted to bless the Lord. Some was amazing, some wasn't so good. But I want you to understand that Michal had no fruit. She had nothing. She was barren. And as she was barren spiritually, what we see here is that the Lord also allows her to be barren physically. And so she has no children. And I find that just amazing where if you're at that point where spiritually you're like, man, I'm just empty, I'm barren, I'm not experiencing God, then the key being in this is to bring God, go through a journey to bring God to the very center of your worship, to bring God to the very center of your life. And as you do that, keep in mind, don't just think of the new ways of doing it. Don't think of the new modern ways of doing it. Don't think of the way that the world does it. Come back to the scripture. And when you look to the scripture and you see what God says is, here's how to make me the center. Here's how to bring me to the very center of your worship, to the very center of your thought process, the very center of your life, and to look to the word of God to do that. And God will speak to you, and God will lead you, and God will just bring you to that plane of just worshiping him and honoring him. And it's the journey. The journey is what's the most important thing. So, Father, we're so grateful for just what you're teaching us through the life of David. That there are times, Lord, where we want to make you the center, and some things will do well, and you'll bless. Other things, Lord, we'll make mistakes, but you'll teach us, you'll correct us. And Lord, we're so grateful that you do separate the wheat from the chaff, that you allow that which is not of the fruit to be just taken away and removed. And sometimes that process is fast. Sometimes it's a little painful as we have to get the chaff removed from the wheat itself. But God, you're faithful. And we want to commit this process to you, the process of just worshiping you and honoring you and trying to make you the head, make you the very center of our worship and of our lives. So we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.